Good morning. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There are outlines available which the ushers have. If you would raise your hand, if you would like one, they would provide one to you. I would also like to take the time to remind you that the messages, recordings of the messages, as well as the outlines are available on the BCF website. They can be downloaded. Also, I have, because they are being downloaded in various places, I have promised to greet our daughter Anne and the group of young women at the dorm at Lancaster Bible College who download and listen to these by name: Becca, Allison, Elizabeth, Morgan, Kelsey, and Adrian. Good morning. And special greetings from Bethany, Jeremiah, Jim, and Marcia to Becca, who was their babysitter. We began this chapter last week, and in it Paul will address the topic of the resurrection of believers. Jesus declared himself to be the resurrection and the life. We were talking about this, I think, briefly. I'm not even sure what the conversation was, and gotten talking about John's Gospel and all of the I ams that are in John's Gospel. And that's one of them. I am the resurrection and the life. He promised that he would raise up those who believed in him. But apparently, there were those among the Corinthians who had begun to question if this meant that believers would be physically resurrected one day. And to answer these doubts, Paul begins by declaring again the essential truths of the gospel message. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And as burial was proof of Jesus' death, so also the various appearances of Jesus was proof of the resurrection. Paul chooses select appearances to cite. He seems to emphasize the official apostolic witnesses to the resurrection, and then the sheer number of witnesses. He says there was 500 at one time. And as the last of the witnesses, Paul cites himself. At this point, in something of a parenthesis, Paul gives a brief biographical statement. It's a small glimpse into how he perceives himself. Now, there's some speculation concerning the reason for this brief detour from his line of argument. I personally think that Paul was thoroughly thrilled with the grace of God in his life, and he could not pass up this opportunity to praise it. Neither would he allow its due praise to go to another. He perceived his status as an apostle of Jesus Christ and witness to Christ's resurrection as an outstanding tribute to the grace of God. And I would suggest that Paul's perception of himself and of God's grace offers us a biblical model on how we should perceive ourselves. Other passages in Paul's writings support what we find here. It is a consistent pattern in his life, and he gives a model worth imitating. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 to 11, Paul views his life from three perspectives. In particular, he is considering his status as an apostle as he does so. First, Paul perceives himself as an unworthy candidate, needing God's grace. And three phrases highlight this perception of unworthiness. The first is found in verse 8, actually going back to the last half. I'll read the verse. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. The next two are in verse 9. He says he is the least of the apostles, and then that he does not deserve to be called an apostle. Now, none of these phrases refer to his office as an apostle. Paul does not diminish his authority as an apostle, nor the quality of his message. By saying he's the least doesn't mean, well, the others, they're better than I am, they're more of an apostle. In 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, as well as in Galatians, Paul argues clearly and forcibly for his equal status as an apostle. His calling and his message came directly from God. In those places, it's clear he's saying, I'm not less than those you might consider the super apostles. I'm right up there with them. So he's not saying that he is less of an apostle in the sense of his office. These phrases are Paul's evaluation of his personal worthiness to have been considered by God as one to be called an apostle. All three, I think, are best explained by considering Paul's personal history. Paul characterized himself as one who had persecuted the church of God. And this contrasts starkly to the other apostles. The other apostles had been disciples of Jesus before they were called to be his apostles. If you were not aware of that, as you look through the gospel accounts, you will recognize that apostle is a special term. He had disciples. And it's particularly clear in Matthew's gospel. It says he called his disciples to them and gave them authority and sent them out. Now the names of the apostles are, and he goes to the 12. These are those that were given special authority, special power from Jesus Christ to be his representatives. The 12 had followed Jesus, they had listened to his teaching, they had believed in him who he was. Nathanael, as an example, at his first encounter with Jesus, called him the Son of God and King of Israel. Peter had attributed holiness to Jesus in an early encounter by recognizing his own sinfulness and unworthiness to be in the presence of Jesus. You may remember that Peter was a fisherman. He'd been out fishing, fished all night and caught nothing. Jesus was there and said, "Well, Peter, go let out your nets." He said, "We've fished all night. We've labored all night and caught nothing. But because you say so, I'll do it." And they filled their nets to the point of almost breaking and sinking the ships. And Peter came out and fell on his knees and said, "Depart from me, because I'm sinful." Paul, on the other hand, was a persecutor of the church right up to the time of his conversion and calling to be an apostle. Paul had thought he was serving God, but he pursued those who followed Jesus, having them thrown into prison and killed. He was heading to Damascus to persecute believers there when Jesus stopped him on the road, appeared to him from heaven, called out and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" To touch the church was to touch Jesus. The others had followed Jesus, had been his disciples. Not Saul, not Paul. He had persecuted the church, persecuted Jesus right up to the last moment. For this reason, Paul elsewhere calls himself a blasphemer. Now, I believe this gives the background for understanding the term "one abnormally born." The term was used for a miscarriage or an abortion. It came from a word that meant to pierce or to tear, and it implies a birth that was not merely premature but also violent. Paul did not develop normally as a believer until being called to be an apostle later on. His conversion was the result of a miraculous intrusion by God, and his calling to be an apostle followed immediately upon it. He was ripped out of unbelief, ripped out of his rejection of Christ, and given eternal life. Paul did not value any of those other aspects of his life which some may have seen as positive qualification. He had studied as a rabbi. He had studied under Gamaliel, one of the top rabbis. He had outwardly kept the law without a single fault. He was zealous. But all those things he considered, NIV translates it, rubbish. It was nothing. It was dung. None of these things brought him closer to God. What he needed was God's grace. And this is exactly what every person needs. The other apostles had not been persecutors of the church, but they needed God's grace as well. Imagine Peter, who after years of being with Jesus, still denied him. Or think on Thomas. He had to believe, he had to see to believe. And Jesus said that others who would believe without seeing were blessed. Or there was Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector. These are not backgrounds to be proud of, at least not in the Jewish culture. They were not things that brought a person to Christ. I would go a step further and say that it is good to remember our sinful backgrounds. I was just listening to a criticism of a popular U.S. author, and he was, I believe, heretical, saying, well, don't think on the negative things, but just think of the good things. Think positively. Well, I would say it's good to think on our sinful background. It's good to judge our former sinfulness properly. None of us were nice people who deserved to be called by God. We were all in rebellion against God. We were doing our own thing. That's the message of the Old and the New Testament. Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If God had not drawn us, we would not have gone seeking him. Our sin was the reason Jesus had to die. And the more we realize our sinfulness, the greater will be our appreciation for God's forgiving grace. Paul's second perception of himself may at first seem like a contradiction. He was indeed an apostle, and he considered himself a diligent worker. He even claimed to work harder than all the others. He just finished saying, I'm here by God's grace, and they said, but I work more than all of them. But here too, he recognized that his labor was energized by the grace of God. Without God's grace, his continued work would also have been nothing. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul makes an astounding claim that he had worked harder than all the others. The term translated worked means to labor to the point of weariness. He'd used the term already in this letter in reference to his manual labor of earning his own keep. He had worked instead of taking support from the Corinthians, which would have been rightful for him to do. He said, this was my right, but I chose not to do it. He was apparently unique among the apostles in doing this.
Paul worked to support himself, and he ministered at the same time. It tells us in Acts chapter 20, verse 31, that he taught night and day. We also learn that he worked not only to support himself, but his missionary team as well. He had put out much effort, and he excelled above the others. And he knew it. Neither was he hesitant to say it. But at the same time, Paul attributes it all to God's grace. Depending upon textual variations in verse 10, he could be making a very strong statement. It is as if Paul is saying that he was not really doing the work, but the grace of God was doing it. Paul was not of the opinion that you get saved by grace and then continue on your own. Paul was saved by grace, called by grace, and he labored by grace. All that he did and accomplished was the result of God's grace. This again is exactly the perspective which we need. First, it's correct to acknowledge what we have done. But second, we must also realize that it's by God's grace that we have accomplished it. Humility, according to the Bible, does not mean denying what we can or have done. It does not require making less of what has been accomplished in our lives. However, it does require acknowledging the true source of that strength, the source of that ability and effectiveness. It is by God's grace that anything is accomplished. False humility is often not genuine. We hear people make compliments, they say, well, that was a good job, and we feel obligated to say, oh, I didn't do much. When inside we really believe in our hearts, oh, yes, I did, I'm really glad they noticed. We're thinking, I work more than anyone. But outwardly we feel like saying, well, oh, no, I didn't really do that much. False humility might also encourage a willing blindness to what has been accomplished, although it's also many times unsuccessful. We don't want to lie, so we try not to see what we've accomplished. Some may not even want to excel, so they won't receive attention, thinking that they need to be humble in a wrong fashion. They don't want to excel. They want to fail to see the things that have been accomplished in their lives. But most important, false humility robs us of the opportunity to give tribute to God's grace. It is okay to admit what has been accomplished. It is okay to admit the effort that was expended, the time put in. But we must give credit to God. It is by His grace that we accomplish anything. Our talents are from Him. Our strength is from Him. Patience and endurance are fruit of His Spirit. Yes, good things are accomplished, but they are all by God's grace. Finally, Paul sees himself as a resurrection witness preaching God's grace. In this, he sees himself as no different than any of the other apostles. Look at chapter 15, verse 11. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. With this, Paul makes a transition back to his main theme. Paul saw his task and that of the other apostles to witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus for our sins and His resurrection form the core of the gospel message. It was the unified message of all the apostles. Paul may have worked more than the other apostles. He may have deserved less being called an apostle, but they all shared this one same message. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and He was seen. This message too was what the Corinthians had believed. This was the foundation of their new lives in Christ. They had confessed with their mouths that Jesus is Lord and had believed in their hearts that God had raised Him from the dead, and they were saved. Although it is not explicit in this text, this is a message of grace. It is by grace that Jesus died for us. It is by grace that His sacrifice was received as sufficient for us. Paul and the others were witnesses of the resurrection and preached a gospel of grace. In the end, Paul's focus was not on himself, but on God and His grace. His task in life was to proclaim God's grace for the salvation of people and for the ultimate glory of God. So many people seem to struggle with how they perceive themselves. They seem at times preoccupied with problems involving self-esteem or what some used to refer to as properly loving oneself. I've been hearing or reading about this my entire adult life. I can remember even in college going to seminars where this was a topic that regularly came up, that you have to properly love yourself. I think that the real problem is something much bigger. People are looking in the wrong direction. They're looking at themselves instead of at God and His grace. Probably Paul would fail some of the present-day psychoanalyses. To refer to oneself as a miscarriage would not be acceptable. That's neither politically acceptable or psychologically acceptable. That would mean much too low of self-esteem. He's not considering himself high enough. To claim to work harder than anyone else, on the other hand, and he even claims elsewhere to be able to do all things, would mark him as an insufferable egotist, perhaps having a superiority complex. So no matter which way he would go, Paul just doesn't fit into the way you're supposed to be talking according to people nowadays. But Paul evaluated himself realistically and focused then on God and His grace. Grace is unmerited favor, and Paul recognized that all that he was, all that he did, was by the grace of God. God does us a favor when He saves us. God does us a favor when He gives us a ministry and produces fruit in it. God does us a favor. We have not earned it, and we cannot do it of ourselves. I am a sinner, and except by God's grace, I would not even want to know about God. In Romans chapter 3, Paul talks about that. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seek after God. And if he hadn't saved me and did not restrain my sinfulness, then I would have gotten worse and worse. Paul says later in the letter to the Romans in chapter 7, verse 18, nothing good lives in my sinful nature. Apart from God's grace, there is nothing to esteem in me. I don't have to worry about having low or high self-esteem. I know from Scripture what it says about me. But praise be to God's grace, now all who believe are in Christ. We are new creations, but it's not because of us. It is by God's grace. We get to do things too. We can serve people. We can work hard. We can accomplish great things, but only because we are in Christ. It is only by God's grace. And this is the message which we get to share. It's the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, a message of God's grace.